Good morning. Our scripture today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
All right, thank you, Lindsay. Good morning. All right, I think we can do a little better than that. Good morning. All right, good to see everybody here today. Are you ready to get into the Word of God and learn another prayer as we learn how to pray more effectively by learning prayers from the Scripture? Before we do, let's just pause and acknowledge the Lord and ask Him to give us ears to hear from His Word today, and to be aware of what His Holy Spirit has to teach each one of us. Father, right now we just pause to do that. We pause to ask You to come and open our eyes to see in Your Word maybe something we haven't seen before, or maybe just something simple that we haven't lived before, but we just want to come here and yield to You today. We come here seeking wisdom from You, seeking guidance. We want to walk with Jesus and be all that You call us to be in Christ. Thank You so much for Your love and calling us and choosing us and making us Your children and putting us together as Your family. Lord, we commit this time in this service to You for Your glory and for our growth and development and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Lindsay read, we're in this simple prayer in Philippians chapter 1 today. It's one of the shortest ones that we've seen so far. And Paul is praying for the people of this church as he's thinking about them. This is a little bit different than the church in Colossae, where Paul had never met anybody there. And he was just really excited to hear that they were growing in Christ. In the church here in Philippi, as he's writing to them, he knew these folks quite well. And he was really excited to be able to pray for them. And you get this sense that he probably prays for them a lot. And so this is a prayer for Paul's ministry partners, for his gospel partners. And he's excited inside the book of Philippians at how they're working together as a church to advance the gospel. Listen to the beginning of the book of Philippians, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thinks about this church, he thinks about how they're working together for the cause of Christ. He thinks about their partnership for the gospel. And this morning, as we come to this passage, I want to challenge you to think about who are some of your gospel partners? Who are some people that you would identify as working together for the cause of Christ? There's quite a few here today. We've seen worship folks leading worship. They're gospel partners for us, greeters. People working in the sound booth. There's people working with our children right now. There's people preparing to teach Sunday school this fall, and many more behind the scenes. And we're all gospel partners with each other. There are also people sitting around you who maybe aren't as active as they could be, but will grow and become more active. And you can pray for their gospel partnership as well. Maybe you're thinking of someone who's not in this room, who's a missionary or someone who's in another church serving the Lord. How do we pray for one another as gospel partners? That's what Paul is doing today. So he's praying for folks that are committed to following Jesus and who are working collaboratively to advance the gospel with their church. And he starts off, there's really three simple things that I see in this prayer that Paul's praying about. The first thing is simply that they would love more. Love more. He says in verse 9, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." If you think about that person in your life, or maybe it's someone in your family, what would it be like if they were to love more? Maybe think about your partner or your kids or your parents or somebody, maybe a neighbor. What would it be like for you if they were to love more? I think that would probably be pretty good. Wouldn't that be pretty great if, like, that person grew in love? And Paul is praying that for them. And it's also, you can turn that around and say he's praying it for me. He's praying it for us. What would it be like for me to love more? What would that be like for you? He's praying that we would love more, not respond according to what people deserve around us, but that we would simply love more. As I thought about this, I thought, Paul, who is it that we should love more? And he doesn't say. He doesn't say. So whenever there's a question like that that's not answered in the immediate text, just kind of broaden out and say, well, what does the rest of Scripture say about who we're called to love? Who is it that we're called to love? Who, first and foremost, above all else, who are we called to love? We're called to love God. That's right. We're called to love Him. In Mark 12, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your strength." And then there's a second thing that we should do, a second person we should love really well. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said in John 13, there's a new commandment that I give you, that you should love one another. Good. So as he's calling us to love more, he's calling us to love in each one of these areas of life, I think. To love God more, to love our neighbor more, to love one another really well. I think if there's anything you can say about the gospel, you could say that the gospel is about love. That sounds kind of wimpy and wishy-washy, you know. Isn't it be better to say the gospel's about truth? The gospel is about who's right and who's wrong. There's a lot of that mentality out there. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. The whole thing was motivated by love, love flowing from the Father to us. If the gospel is about anything, it's about love. And yet this one thing that's such a simple, central focus to what the gospel is all about is the one thing that gets missed a lot of times. Man, you look around at Christians, professing Christians, they're a pretty angry bunch sometimes. Pretty angry bunch of people. Sometimes so many Christians are angry about something in society. Mad at something, they're mad at one political party or another. Or they're mad about the government, or they're mad about the rioters, or they're mad about the media. It's like, you know what, the one that gets me is when a Christian is really mad at you because you're not mad about the same things that they're mad about. And there's been so much of that. It's like, how did we miss the heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel is that we would love. You know, Jesus reminds us that whatever comes out of our mouth is nothing more than an overflow from our heart. It's not about how bad society is or about how certain politicians don't line up with your views. None of that matters. All that matters is what's flowing out of your heart as you walk with Jesus. And if we understand and embrace the gospel of Christ, I think love will flow from our hearts regardless of the circumstances around us. Amen. Maybe you even have a hard-to-love person in your life that you're thinking about. I just want to remind you, it's not about whether that person is hard to love or easy to love. It's about you. What kind of person are you? How does your walk with God impact your relationships with people around us? Choose to love more. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't love me based on who I am or how well I respond to him or how good or bad I am. He loves me because God is love. His love for me is quite simply an expression of his character. That's a challenge to me, because as I think about how well am I loving God, how well am I loving my neighbors, other believers, that really truly is really a question about my own character, not about the people around me. Is my love an expression of who I am? I think so. I think it should be. And Paul is praying that people would love more. As gospel partners, love more. Wouldn't it be cool to be part of a church where every single person in this church loved just a little bit more? I'm seeing some of you go, yeah, that would actually be pretty cool. Well, let's do that. And let's pray that for ourselves and for one another. Now, Paul expands that as he's not just praying that they would love more. That's the starting point. But he is also praying that we would think clearly. He goes on, he's praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. It's not just about loving more, it's about loving smart as well, about thinking clearly, growing in our knowledge, growing in our depth of insight and discernment in a way that enhances the way we love. It informs the way we love. You know, when we think about that, think about what does it mean to love with knowledge? What does it mean to love with a growing sense of insight into somebody? So if we kind of go back to who it is that God's word calls us to love, what does it mean to love God more with more knowledge and more insight? What does that mean? I think our love for God flows out of what we know about God. Our theology, as we grow in our theology, should actually grow our affections for God. Studying the word, doing Bible study, learning more about God is connected. We can't just love God more ignorantly, like I'll just do nothing and then have stronger feelings for him, or more emotional worship without really learning more about him. All of that flows from what we're learning about God and what God has done for us, and as we learn more and more about who God is, how he thinks, what he loves, what he hates, and all of that, then I grow in my love and affection for him. Does that make sense? I think the same is true with our neighbors. How do I love my neighbors more and more? I love my neighbors more and more through growing knowledge and depth of insight of them. It's really hard to love my neighbor if I don't know their name. And yet, I got to tell you, that's a challenge to me. I don't know if that is to you. In our neighborhood, we've lived in our house for about 10 years, and almost every single residence in the area around us has had turnover since we've moved there. We're the old guys, the old people who have lived in the house forever, and we've only been there for 10 years because everybody else has moved. Some of those houses have changed hands multiple times. And each time it's like start over, meet the neighbors, get to know them, and some of them are really open and interested, and some are just like, have a nice life. I'm closing my garage door now, you know? And that's just the way it is. But we if we're going to love our neighbors as God commands, that means getting to know them. That means going past just smiling and being nice. I've got to learn something about them. What do they like? What are they into? You know, what is it about them that they need, or how I can serve? So I want to love my neighbor with growing knowledge and insight. And the same is true with one another. As we look around at each other in this room, we love each other better with growing our knowledge and insight about one another. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, "The purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." He's like, there's a lot of life that goes on inside of somebody, in their thoughts and in their desires and in their interests. But I only see the surface of you. If I'm loving you well, I'm drawing out what's inside of you. I'm learning. What do you care about? What's important to you? What matters to you? What is it that you care about in life? And as I'm learning that, I can love one another, you, better. In Philippians chapter 2, he says that each of us, as we learn to love like Christ, that each of us should value one another's interests as much as our own. So I have to figure out what your interests are so I can serve those interests, and that's how we love one another. So our love for one another grows as we develop more knowledge and insight about each other. And then there's one other category of love Jesus mentioned. It's a tough one. So love God, love your neighbors, love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Who else did God tell us to love? As you love yourselves, that's part of it too. Yes. What else? Your enemies. Darn it. I want to do something else with my enemies. But God calls us to love our enemies. And what would it look like to love our enemies more? Or to love our enemies with knowledge and depth of insight that's growing? This can be a tricky one. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them." Also in Romans 12, we see, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." I like that part. You can get to heap burning coals on their head, but we do it out of giving and out of kindness. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So how do we love our enemies with growing knowledge and depth of insight? For me, I think part of it is understanding that we live in a world I guess another way to describe an enemy is someone who takes something from me that I'm not willing to give. Someone who is a taker, they're taking something from me. Maybe they're stealing my money. Maybe they're taking my reputation. Maybe they're taking my physical safety. I don't really want them to. They're just taking it. And Jesus describes this in many ways. When someone takes from you, find something within you that can give more. That's crazy. I mean, that's totally upside down thinking. Because everything else in us would say, if someone's taking something from you that doesn't belong to them, protect yourself. Separate yourself from them. But I think what Jesus is saying is, don't let my expression of love be dependent on whether or not you deserve it. Even with our enemy, it tests my character. Am I willing to love someone because I'm reflecting the love of God? Because I've received God's good news of the gospel, and that's just who I am. And even when you test me by taking what I'm not giving, I'm still going to be true to who Christ is in me. Here, take a little more. To me, loving my enemy is about growing in knowledge and depth of insight of the gospel in me as much as it is anything else. It's a tough one, but God is calling us clearly to love, that our love may abound more and more. We should love more, and we should do it with a growing knowledge and depth of insight. We love more, we love smart, and then as we do that, we're able to live for Jesus. He says, when we do it, we might be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. When we love more, and we do it smart by loving with growing knowledge and depth of insight, then we become pure and blameless. To be pure means it's not mixed with the world. As we pray for our ministry partners, we're praying that they're not mixed in so much with the world that we can't tell the difference anymore, but that we would be devoted to Christ, that we would be pure and different from this world, so we can fulfill the mission of Jesus. And blameless means you get to kind of look into my life. I'm never going to be perfect until I'm in heaven with Christ, but I'm not going to hide from you. This is level of transparency that comes when we're loving well. And Paul is praying for that for his ministry partners, because when we get mixed with the world, or when blame sticks to us, then we become less effective in loving the world and sharing the gospel and showing the gospel. And so he's saying when we love well, we become pure and blameless. I love this idea because the world would tell us that when you've lost your purity, you're just done. You can never get that back. Or when you're no longer blameless, when you're guilty, then we can always point out your sins and problems, and that's always true of you. But Paul is telling us, as we learn how to love well, love more, and love with a good wisdom, that we actually become pure, that we could become blameless, that who I am yesterday and who I am today, and as I'm growing and walking more and more with Jesus, that doesn't define who I'm going to be tomorrow. Christ can define who I'm going to be tomorrow. And we can become pure and blameless as we move forward in life by living these truths out, by loving more and loving smart. I think that's pretty cool. And then he gives us a result of that. What is the result of that as we go? Become pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. In studying this out, I think the fruit of righteousness is essentially another way of describing where the way he said it in Galatians chapter 5 when he called it the fruit of the Spirit. It's when we abide in Christ, when we walk with him, we have this different character in our heart that comes through. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul's telling us that as we learn to love more and love with wisdom, that we grow in those characteristics. We develop more love and more joy and more peace and more patience and gentleness, and on and on. Where does that fruit come from? Do I just generate that by behaving differently? Where does that come from?
Christ.
It comes from Christ. It's right in here. He says, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Or in Galatians, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. As Christ dwells in us and we cooperate, we live it out by loving more and loving with wisdom, loving smart, then this fruit flows from Christ in and through us. It's all about Jesus, which throws me back again to John 15, abide in me. And my words, abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. So when I'm praying for my gospel partners, I'm praying for you, I'm praying that you'd love more, I'm praying that you would love with growing knowledge and wisdom, and I'm praying that you would just stick real close to Jesus. In your own walk, every day, in your own home, in your private life, in your prayer time, that you would just stay close to Jesus. And let him be at work flowing through you. Well, this is one of the shorter of the prayers in Scripture that we've looked at. So each week as I've shared a prayer in Scripture that we can pray for each other, that's been the assignment, is pray that. Like write it down, bookmark it, and pray that for each other. This week I'm going to push it a little bit farther because it's only three verses. So this week your challenge is memorize these three verses. And as you work on memorizing them, pray them for one another within Antioch. Let's pray this for each other. Let's pray. How many of you think it would be a good idea to try to pray this for one another this week? Okay, I'll take that as full agreement that you're committing to memorize these three verses. It's much simpler that way. A little manipulative. Memorize these three verses and just work on them because it's just such a simple way as you think about a brother and sister in Christ to pray for one another. So I'm going to close this message in prayer as worship team comes back up to lead us in our closing song. Father, thank you for just the goodness and simplicity of Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. And it's a good and simple way that we can pray for each other. So give us strength and motivation this week. Remind us, Lord, over and over again, Philippians 1, to be praying this for each other so that we can all grow in love and in knowledge and depth of insight. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus and Paul and the early churches. We learn how to live and follow Christ together. In his name I pray. Amen.